Well, good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just gorgeous. Few announcements before we begin worship today. We will be receiving the Super Bowl offering for Christian Volunteer Service today, and Jimmy has helpfully placed a soup bowl in the back, that wooden bowl that you see. We'll call it a soup bowl today, and it's one of the wooden bowls that Burnley has turned, so you can take a look at the bowl while you're putting your very generous offering into it. We will have Bible study this week in the annex at 7 p.m. on Wednesday, and also live stream on the church Facebook page. And we will have a congregational meeting after worship next Sunday morning to approve disbursements from the Mary Wharton Fund. It is vitally, critically important that all members remain for this meeting. There, you have been admonished. Now, we will also have our worship at Grand Gulf on May 1st and October 2nd, so go ahead and put those on your calendar, and we'll all look forward to a wonderful time and pray for good weather. So let's be called to worship now with these words from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise.
Praise God.
Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you that your mercy, your steadfast, faithful, covenant-keeping love endures forever. We thank you that you have demonstrated that love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Christ made a complete and final sacrifice on behalf of all who would trust in him as Savior and bow the knee to him as Lord. We thank you that by his resurrection, he promises that we can experience that love, not just on the day that he comes again, but every day. And so we pray that we would not only experience more of your love today, no, by the power of your Holy Spirit, let us also become sources, conduits of that love. Fill us up with Christ so that his kind of love might overflow into all of our relationships so that we might give of ourselves to all those around us so that we might truly love you as you deserve with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind with everything we are and everything we have. For we come in the name of the one who gave up everything to show his love for us, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 643. This is a more modern translation of 1 Corinthians 13, selected verses from 1 Corinthians 13, which is often called the love chapter. And I suppose on the day before Valentine's Day, it's appropriate for us to be thinking about that. And we'll see that our passage from Matthew also deals with the same topic, the topic of love for God and love for one another. So I'll read the light face print of selection 643 and invite you to respond with the bold. You can also find the words in your online order of service. So let us read this portion of God's word responsively. If I could speak the languages of men, of angels too, and have no love, I'm only a rattling pan or a clashing cymbal. If I should have the gift of prophecy and know all secret truths and knowledge in its every form and have such perfect faith that I could move mountains but have no love, I am nothing. If I should dole out everything I have for charity and give my body up to torture in mere boasting pride but have no love, I get from it no good at all. Love is so patient and so kind. Love never boils with jealousy. It never boasts, is never puffed with pride. It does not act with rudeness or insist upon its rights. It never gets provoked. It never harbors evil thoughts. Is never glad when wrong is done, but always glad when truth prevails. It bears up under anything. It exercises faith in everything. It keeps up hope in everything. It gives us power to endure in anything. Love never fails. If there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If now exist ecstatic speakings, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will soon be set aside. For what we know is incomplete, and what we prophesy is incomplete. And so these three, faith, hope, and love, endure, but the greatest of them is love. Let's celebrate the God of glory and the Lord of love as we turn in our hymnals to selection 25. We'll sing this beautiful hymn set to the hymn tune from the last movement of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. We'll sing all four stanzas of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, hymn number 25. Let us stand to sing.
Oh.
have sung the praise of the God of glory and the Lord of love. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Seated. Our minute for mission today is, of course, about Christian volunteer service. And want to give you a little bit of an update on what Christian volunteers were able to do this last year. There were 617 clients served in the year 2020-2021 fiscal year. And of those 617, 180 received food packages, 235 were helped with utility payments, 35 were helped to get medications that they needed, 10 were helped with gasoline, 15 were helped with rent. We had transients and those who were shut in, people who needed a little extra help. There were 37 of those. We did one home repair and four wheelchair ramps, and of course our Vacation Bible School partners. There were 100 kids in Bible school in Hermanville. And, of course, a Christian volunteer cannot help everyone. They do receive funds from the United Way, from churches and other organizations and individuals. But we rely on volunteers. And, as you know, our congregation hosts a couple of work teams every year. We have one coming in early March, one coming in late March. And then our VBS team is coming in June, and they partner with First Baptist in Hermanville to put on a Vacation Bible School. Christian Volunteer Service helps to coordinate all of these work groups and to help as many people as we can in the county. So if you are led to do so, and we hope all of you will be, to give to Christian Volunteer Service, again, the soup bowl is in the as you come into the church. So I hope that everyone will give to this most worthy cause. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. Continuing to think about the theme of God's love and our love, we turn to selection 197, a very honest hymn from Isaac Watts, confessing that our love for God is not what it needs to be. And so we'll begin our prayer time with the four verses of hymn 197, asking the Holy Spirit to help us love the way that we should. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
You may be seated. And normally at this time, we issue a call to prayer, but as you can see, we've already begun our prayer time. And so as we have confessed our difficulty in loving God the way that we should, as we've asked the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and give us that kind of love, let's now continue in that spirit of prayer. Let us pray. Our God, we do thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ that allows us to come into your presence. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who is within all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. But Lord, we come before you confessing that even though you have done all these wonderful things for us, our love for you continues to be so cold. Our love for you is not anything like your love for us. And Lord, we have to confess that our love for others is also distant compared to your love for us. Lord, you love us unconditionally. And our love for others tends to be so hesitant. We tend to love only those that we think are going to love us back. We tend to love those whom we think it is safe to love. And Lord, you have loved us, giving us everything you are and everything you have, and yet all too often our love for you is so grudging and so hesitant. Lord, we think of Bible reading and prayer all too often as something we have to do, not something we want to do. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ that we might not only know what true love means, but that we might practice that love for you and for others. And Lord, as we study your word now, we pray that you would teach us, show us, help us live in love. For we offer this in the name of the one who showed us what it really means to love, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading on this day before Valentine's Day is very appropriately drawn from Matthew's Gospel. We continue our study of Matthew's Gospel, and today we reach chapter 22 and verse 34. Last week, we saw Jesus talking to the Sadducees, and this week we find Jesus talking to the Pharisees, yet another one of those theological schools within the people of God at the time. And Jesus is going to say something that is just as challenging to them as we found his words challenging last week. Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34 and reading through verse 40, this is the word of the Lord. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses, asked him a question, tempting him, testing him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is the word of the Lord. Love God, love others. All you need is love. All you need is love. That's what John Lennon wrote in 1967. And the Beatles broadcast that song as part of the BBC's Our World satellite television event, featuring artists giving live performances all around the globe. Between 400 and 700 million people tuned in. And that song, All You Need Is Love, instantly became an anthem for those who were opposed to the Vietnam War. All you need is love. Jesus' words in today's passage, words first spoken some 2,000 years before John Lennon wrote his song. Don't Jesus' words seem to reinforce that notion? All you need is love. Love God. Love other people. Jesus said that is the essence of the law of Moses. And Moses, in turn, wrote some 1,400 years before Jesus was born. So were Moses and Jesus really just flower children born before their time? Were the hippies of the late 1960s right when they sang along with John Lennon, All You Need Is Love? Well, that depends on what you mean by love. What did the hippies mean when they spoke of love? Many of them practiced what they called free love, sharing physical intimacy with many different people without worrying about technicalities like marriage. And many other cultural icons of the period wholeheartedly agreed. You may remember this song from 1968. It's knowing I'm not shackled by forgotten words and bonds and the ink stains that have dried upon some lines that keeps you in the back roads by the rivers of my memory and keeps you ever gentle on my mind. Glenn Campbell sang that on country radio stations. Who needs written marriage licenses? Who needs marriage bonds? All you need is love, right? That's what everyone seemed to believe back then. So should we be surprised that American culture has turned out the way it has since those days? Should we be surprised that marriages have become so fragile? After all, if emotions are all that is important in human relationships, then, well, when you've lost that love and feeling, aren't there 50 ways to leave your lover? Even if breaking up is hard to do. We could go on and on. But more seriously, should we be surprised at those who more recently have wanted to redefine marriage? I mean, if marriages only depend on love and feelings, and if marriages are as changeable as the feelings on which they are based, then why shouldn't two men or two women get married if they feel like it? If all you need is love, what's wrong with that? Now, we evangelical Presbyterians recoil at the thought. We don't want to believe that the teachings of Moses and Jesus could possibly have led to the ruin of the American family and all the social and economic chaos that has come along with it. But if Moses and Jesus were right about the supreme importance of love, then where did our culture take the wrong turn? How did we misunderstand them? Well, it might surprise you to know that it wasn't the hippies' fault. No. Ever since the Romantic movement swept through Western music and literature in the middle of the 19th century, about the time this building was built, a movement, by the way, pioneered not by John Lennon, but by Ludwig van Beethoven, the guy who wrote the stirring music to our opening hymn. Since that time, most people have taken for granted that the emotion we call love is the most powerful, the most moving, the most important force known to man. Since that time, even most Christians have defined the word love in an almost exclusively emotional way. We have, in short, followed the lead of the Romantics, confusing the term love with the term affection. Okay, so does that mean we need to ditch Valentine's Day Does that mean we need to ditch romantic love altogether? Does that mean we need to revert to the stoicism that was so prevalent in society before the hippies and before their romantic ancestors? Should we just forget all about our feelings and grit our teeth and bear down and joylessly fulfill the responsibilities of our relationships? Is that what love for God and other people really means? Well, no. Remember, in these verses, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to those hardcore legalists who believed that following the law of Moses down to the letter was the only thing that really matters in life. It was to them that Jesus made this audacious claim. Being in a right relationship with God means more than following a list of do's and don'ts. It means we have to love God. God is thus not satisfied with mere religion. God is not satisfied with following sets of regulations or doing good works or performing certain ceremonies. God wants our love. Now, such a claim would have been quite a shock, not only to the Pharisees, but to the Sadducees as well. Remember, this conversation took place in the temple, the place to which all the people of Israel had brought their animal sacrifices for 1,000 years. Sacrifices that were spelled out in elaborate detail in the law of Moses. You can look it up in the book of Leviticus. There's blood on every page. But on that spot, in that sacred place, Jesus insisted that love for God and love for neighbors is so much more important than any of the sacrifices all the people around him were preparing to offer. And Paul agreed in that famous chapter from 1 Corinthians we read responsively this morning. No matter how orthodox our theology, Presbyterians, no matter how great our faith, no matter how generous our gifts, Paul says, without love, none of those things does any good. And we modern Christians know that. We know that just mouthing the words of the Apostles' Creed is not the same thing as loving God. And neither is putting money in the offering plate or the soup bowl. Neither is doing work projects around the church. Moreover, we Southern Christians know all too well that it is very possible to say all the right things just because it's the right thing to do. Bless your heart. We also know that it's possible to do all the right things out of a sense of obligation or even guilt. We know that giving a gift is not the same as giving love. Sometimes it's just the thing to do. Okay, so if on the one hand, love for God and love for others is not just a feeling of affection, but if on the other hand, love for God and love for others is not just about giving gifts or doing good works or going through certain religious ceremonies, what is it? What is Jesus telling us to do when he says that the essence of the law of Moses is for us to love God and love other people? What does he mean? Well, maybe we can get at this by looking at how Jesus tells us to love God. Now, in verse 37, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in that verse, it says, we must first love God with all our heart. We must love God with all our heart. Now, I know it's the day before Valentine's Day. And I know that all the romantics and their hippie descendants would jump to the conclusion that that word heart just means our emotions. But the Hebrew word for heart means much more than that. The word is levav, if you want to know the Hebrew. And levav refers to our heart the way that we talk about the heart of a tree or the heart of an artichoke. Heart, levav, points to the core of a person's inner being. Not just to our feelings, but also to our mind and to our will, to everything that makes us who we are. And that means, while love must include desire, and while it often includes passion, it must not stop there. No, if we are to love God with all our heart, with every part of our inmost being, that means love has to include our thoughts. It has to include our mental activity. Remember, Jesus says we must love God with all our mind. Our mind is part of our heart. Love for God must thus include what we're doing right now. Puzzling over God's word, trying to figure out what he's saying, trying to determine what it is that God wants us to know and to believe and to do. That's love from our heart. But true love must go even further than that. Beyond our emotions and beyond our thoughts, loving God must include a decision to live out our desire for God in accordance with our understanding of his will. True love must include a determination to be loyal, to be faithful to God, no matter what happens. Loving God with our heart from the core of our being means that we must devote to God all that makes us who we are, all our emotions, all our thoughts, all our intentions. True love means all of that. It means true commitment. True commitment. In other words, the romantics weren't all wrong, and the Pharisees weren't all wrong, but both of them believed just part of the truth. True love isn't just a feeling of affection, although it includes that. And true love isn't just accepting and understanding a set of religious obligations, although it includes that too. No, the only way we can love God from the center, from the core of everything that makes us ourselves, is for love to be all of that. For love to be a heartfelt, informed, determined, committed relationship. And such an all-encompassing relationship must naturally be expressed, well, in every aspect of our lives, because that's the second point. Moses and Jesus agree. We must love God with all our soul. Now, I know we modern Americans, influenced as we have been by the Romantics, tend to think that heart and soul is a bit repetitive. There's even a song called Heart and Soul. Normally, we use the word soul to indicate the spiritual inner part of a human being. But the Hebrews had a different word. The word that is translated soul here in Hebrew is the word nephesh. And nephesh is much more inclusive than the way we usually use the word soul. To understand what it means, we got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. When God molded Adam's body from the dust of the ground, it wasn't until God breathed the breath of life into that body that Adam became a living nephesh, a living soul. The word soul thus includes all that makes up human life, in body and spirit. So to love God with all our nephesh, with all our soul, means to love him with all we are. And all we have, with both our inward and our outward being, not just with our feelings on the one hand, not just with our thoughts and determinations on the other hand, but with our actions, with what we do with our physical bodies. Love must be something we put into practice, something we demonstrate in a concrete way. But let's press this point a little further, because remember, Moses and Jesus use the same word for our love for God that they use for our love for others. So if we are to express true love to all those around us, that means we have to be in the same sort of relationship with our neighbors that we are with God. That means all of our human relationships are to be marked not only by warm affection and honest goodwill, but by a determination to put that love into practice, to give to one another all that we are and all that we have, the very best of our hearts and our minds, the very best of our intentions and our actions. That is what love means. And if we understand love in this way, in this all-encompassing way, in this relational way, if we understand love as an earnest, honest, heartfelt desire to bless the beloved regardless of the cost to the self, well, then what Paul says about love in our responsive reading becomes obvious, doesn't it? For after all, if we have determined to devote ourselves completely to the service of others, if we direct all our thoughts and all our feelings and all our actions toward their good, then of course we'll be patient. Of course we'll be kind, even toward those who try to push us away. Because we have determined to bless them. We don't care if they bless us in return. Of course, if we have that kind of love, we won't boil with jealousy because we're more interested in what we can give to others than in what we can get out of them. Of course, if we have that kind of love, we won't boast or be proud of ourselves. No, because our thoughts and our feelings and our actions are so focused on others, we're not thinking about ourselves at all. So of course we won't be rude. Of course we won't insist on getting what we want. Because true love means we're only interested in meeting others' needs or satisfying their desires. We don't care what we get. So of course we won't be provoked. Of course we won't think evil thoughts if everything in any relationship doesn't go our way. Because as long as our beloved is blessed, true love means we are content. All you need is love. That's what John Lennon said. But his sort of love slapped his girlfriend across the face when she danced with another boy and married her only after she had conceived his child and divorced her so that he could take up with an avant-garde artist. Is that sort of love a capricious, self-centered love? Is that all we need? Oh, no. But how different is Jesus' kind of love? For he didn't just tell us what it is, did he? He showed us. He didn't just say, bless your heart. He blessed us. He said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That is the kind of love Jesus has for us. And before he put that love into practice, before he went to the cross for a world full of sinners who crucified him, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, in the same way that I have loved you. Love one another. Take up your cross. That's what love is. No matter what the romantics or the Pharisees might think, that's the sort of love God has for us. That is the sort of love God calls us to give to him. God calls us to give to one another. A love that is thoughtful as it is passionate. A love that demonstrates itself in deeds of selfless goodwill. A love that gives of itself completely. A love that holds nothing back. That sort of love, Paul says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That sort of love never fails. That sort of love sums up everything that God wants us to be and do. And that sort of love really is all we need. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are indeed in awe of your love. A love that is unconditional. a love that is self-sacrificial, a love that gives and gives and gives and holds nothing back. A mercy, a love that endures forever. Lord, our love for others is so conditional. Our love for you is so cold. Help us, Lord. Fill us with Christ. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. Invade the heart of our being, the core of our being. And help us to love like that, to love you like that, to love others like that. Help us. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who showed that kind of love to us on the cross. In the name of the one who makes all those who trust in him part of his body. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Let's celebrate the God who is love, and let's ask this God to breathe his Holy Spirit into us that we might love in such a way. We'll take up our hymnals and we'll turn to selection 75. This wonderful hymn from the pen of Charles Wesley. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. God finish his new creation in each one of us this week, filling us with his Holy Spirit, helping us truly love him and others. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.